1 Corinthians chapter 11. When you find that, put your finger there and go over to Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 20. First Corinthians 11, Acts chapter 20. How many of you are too warm? How many of you are too cold? How many of you are just right? All right, we're doing something right. Amen. We're in that, boy, I'll tell you, the weather is just so crazy. You don't know how to set your thermostat. You know, the other day it was 82 degrees. The next day it was 46 or something. And so we're just trying to keep you comfortable. We do keep it a little bit on the cool side. And that's to keep you awake. Amen. And I just want to try to make people comfortable. 1 Corinthians 11, just one verse. Verse 1. Paul the Apostle writes here, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Let's read that again. "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Now go over to Acts 20. Acts 20 deals with the journeys of Paul. He made three missionary journeys. He's on his way back to Jerusalem. He has to pass by Ephesus. He does not want to go into town because they would detain him and he'd have to stay too long. So he calls for the elders to come out and meet with him, the elders of Ephesus. And he's going to preach to them, if you will. He's going to share some things with them about his ministry, that they should emulate, that they should imitate. And he says there in verse 17, or it says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons." Here's what he's saying. "You have all been eyewitnesses of how I've behaved, of how I've lived, of what my life has been all about since the first time you laid eyes on me." Let's continue. "Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." And let's pray. Lord, thank you for Paul. Thank you for what a great Christian you made him to be. We know he didn't begin that way, but we know how you change hearts and you change lives. And Lord, he's such an example to us of that 180-degree turn you can make in a person's life. Lord, he has many positive aspects in his ministry, that he's encouraging these men and us as well to imitate and emulate. Help us today to, each one of us, examine our own selves. First of all, to see if we're in the faith. We know that the thing that changed Paul's life was coming to Christ, being born again, accepting Jesus as his Savior. And Lord, that's what makes the change in our lives. And that's what would cause us to want to follow the example of Paul. So Lord, speak to those here today who are without Christ, not saved, not born again, that they'd come to him. And then I pray that you would speak to the hearts of believers today, that every one of us would see the need, that we too would follow the example set before us, that we might be the kind of Christians you want us to be, the kind of Christians that would please you and glorify you. Help us in these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've titled this simply, Fall In. Fall In. I wish that was a little brighter, but I think you get the idea. As I thought about what Paul said here, follow me as I follow Christ, the idea came to me of a military theme. I got to thinking about that, and it came to me that this is a truth. The great armies are made up of both great leaders and great followers. A great leader without great followers is doomed to failure, as are great followers without great leaders. Our military is a prime example. You know, the first thing a recruit is taught is how to be a great follower. That's what boot camp's all about. Break them down. Teach them to follow. Follow orders. Follow commands. Without questioning. When they say jump, you ask how high on your way up. And that's what they're trying to teach them. How to be a follower. And how to obey commands. How to do what is expected of them. And you know, out of those recruits, certainly some are going to rise to places of leadership. They're going to be then later on placed out in front of the others to give them direction, to set the example for them, to set the proper path and the proper pace for them. And so between the leader and the follower, there has to be a unity of purpose. There has to be a common goal, a common objective, all heading in the same direction. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul tells those believers there in Corinth that they ought to follow him, but he doesn't stop there. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. I said that brings to my mind a military idea. Believers are all part of God's mighty army. Paul tells us that in Timothy. We're all soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means God is our commander in chief, with Christ being our commanding general. And Paul, in what he's saying then, would then be one of his leading generals in the warfare that we're fighting. So we have God and we have Christ, and then we have believers lined up behind Christ, following in what you might call this mighty parade of Christians going behind him. And Paul says, as I am following Christ, line up behind me and follow him with me. You know, Paul was a faithful, ardent, courageous follower of Christ. We read about Paul. We learn that he suffered many, many things, and he's a tremendous example for us. And so he tells us, hey, believers, fall in. As I follow Christ, fall in and follow me. Now, in Acts chapter 20, Paul challenges these elders from Ephesus about their ministries, and he shared with them several qualities of his Christian walk as an example to them to emulate. And today, I think we too ought to emulate those same qualities. And so today, I want to share you with some ways that we should strive to follow the example of the Apostle Paul. Number one, we should do so by humbling ourselves in service to God. Paul said there he humbled himself. You know, he says there, let me back up here. He said, serving the Lord with all humility in verse 19. And I thought about Paul when he said that. You know, Paul was formerly a very well-respected Jew. Before Paul came to Christ, he apparently was a high-up Jew, if you will. We know that he apparently came from a mixed background, if you will, but an affluent one. He makes a claim later, he's a Rome of citizen, or a citizen of Rome. And only the more affluent people could have that opportunity of being a citizen of Rome. Costs a lot of money. And he's a Jew, but yet he's a citizen of Rome. Not only that, we read about Paul, how he was schooled in the most prestigious school the Jews had, the school of Gamaliel. Listen, that was an elite school. And again, only the best and the brightest and those who could afford it were able to go to that kind of a school. And then later we find out he was a high-ranking Pharisee. He says in Acts 26, verse 5, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Listen, in Paul's previous life, He was well respected. He had great accolades of men. He held a high position. He had a lot going for him. You know, we learn about his position. We learn that he commanded men. He talks about at one time in his life, he commanded men to persecute Christians. Paul was a Jew. Now, this is before he got saved. And he believed that the Christians were attacking the Jewish religion. He believed they were like a cancer that was eating away at the Jewish religion and had to be eradicated. And he was going about imprisoning Christians. He was going about having Christians killed. The Bible says when Stephen was stoned, Stephen was a deacon there in the first church in Jerusalem, a godly man, and he preached Christ, and they stoned him for it. But when he was being stoned, it says Paul held the cloaks and the coats and the jackets of the very men who were doing the stoning. That's the kind of power and authority he had and the command he had. Very powerful man. But here we read how Paul humbled himself and he gave up all of that. He forsook all of that in order to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I had this little thought. He ceased being the served so that he could be the servant. That's what it talks about there, serving the Lord with all humility. His mind or his attitude has changed tremendously in this matter of humility. Go over to Philippians for just a minute. Philippians chapter 3. Here's what Paul testifies about himself. In verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man think that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. You talk about a man who's humbling himself. He says, everything I once had, I gave up, and I gave it up gladly, and I count it as of absolutely no value, dung, manure. It means nothing to me. He humbled himself. And you know, I thought about that. And I thought about how much we as believers need to have humble minds and humble ourselves that we might serve Christ. Amen. See, I think a lot of times pride and self-will get in our way. We're unwilling to give up being served so that we could serve others. We need to be a people who were like Paul, and we would willingly give up positions of authority, power, opportunities, those kind of things in order that we might be used of Christ. I thought about this. Here's what we need to do. We need to learn to be a nobody so he can use us to reach somebody. We're so wrapped up in self. We're so wrapped up in hanging on to what we have and thinking of who we are and trying to climb that ladder like the world's trying to climb and hold that position of accolades of people and popularity and all those kinds of things that we lose sight of the fact, listen, folks, we're supposed to humble ourselves and become obedient to him. Paul sets that example. So we need to strive to follow the example of Paul by humbling ourselves in service to God. And then number two, by being faithful witnesses for God. Look at verses 20 and 21. He says, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ." See, Paul witnessed publicly. Paul is sharing here how he witnessed in the marketplace. You know, wherever we find Paul going, first place he went was to the temple, synagogue, and then he would go out to the public places and begin to witness to people in the marketplace, wherever people congregated. Paul, when Paul saw a crowd, he saw an opportunity to be a witness. You know, we were watching the news the other night. They had a film clip of Billy Graham, one of his earlier years, and they showed him on that platform. He was in a stadium. I don't know which one it was. It was absolutely jam-packed. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people. And my wife said something on the order of, "Boy, wouldn't you like to preach to a crowd like that?" See, it's a crowd like that that needs Christ. It's people in the public place who need Christ. It's people out there who need Christ. And wherever Paul went, and you know, he wasn't just going to crowded places. He was going to public places. He was going to wherever he could find people. You know what? You find people all over the place. Have you noticed that? There's people everywhere. Sometimes too many. Sometimes they get in my way. People ever get in your way? Nod your head. How many of you ever go to Walmart? Come on. Yeah, if you go to Walmart, people get in your way. What do you mean? Their checkout lines are always backed up. You know, and I'm thinking these people ought to get out of my way so I can get out of here. They get in my way, right? Somebody takes your parking spot over there at the Walmart. They got in your way. There's people all over, and they get in your way, but they're people who need Christ. Listen, down there where you work, there's people who need Christ. Down there where you live, there's people who need Christ. Down there where we shop, where we buy our gasoline, whatever we do, there's people that need Christ. The public place. Too many Christians today are silent. Not willing to give a word of witness. Not willing to hand out a tract. Listen, that's not how Paul was. He was all about telling people about Christ and Christianity. He says here, he mentions how he witnessed individually. Where'd you see that? House to house. You know, we do that. Yeah, a couple of you in here know that. Yeah, just a couple. See, but we do that all the time. Next Saturday, we'll do that again from 1 to 2:30. In the summertime, we do it on Thursday evening. And we go from house to house, knocking on people's doors, bothering people. Well, how do you know you bother them? By the reception we get. Well, then why do you do it? Because Jesus said, go do it. Somebody needs to bother them. Somebody needs to get a hold of them. Somebody needs to care enough about them to bother them. Why? Because they need Christ. And the only way they're going to come to Christ is if somebody cares enough to go and tell them individually. You ever watch people? I like to watch people. People amaze me. I don't want to go there. But when you watch people, do you ever think, I wonder if that person's saved? You ever watch a family go by and I wonder if they know Christ? See, it's getting quiet. See, wherever Paul went, that's what was on his heart. From house to house, he was willing to go out there and knock on some doors and get some people mad at him and have some people call the dog on him or shut the lights off, you know, and pretend they're not home or throw the rip up the track and throw it back at you. Why is he willing to do that? Because they need Christ. And you know, if you go enough, sooner or later, you're going to find one. Somebody's going to say, come in and talk to me. Yeah. Makes it all worthwhile. He witnessed individually. I like this. He witnessed unbiasedly. See, he went to the Jew and the Greek both. You say, well, big deal. No, no, no. You need to understand. The Jews would have nothing to do with Gentiles, Greeks, or anybody who wasn't a Jew. I mean, they thought they were the elite. But Paul, after he got saved, now he's going to anybody and everybody. He didn't just go to the Jews, but he did go to the Jews. He didn't just go to the Gentiles, though he did go to the Gentiles. He didn't try to pick out who he was going to go to. You know, when Paul went, he went to everybody. He didn't just go to the upscale part of town. He went across the tracks. Can I say this, and please don't take it wrong. If I have my druthers where I'm going soul winning, give me a poor neighborhood. Yeah. If I have my druthers. Why? Because I've found out people in poor neighborhoods might listen to me. I found out oftentimes when I go to the rich neighborhood. See, when I'm walking up the driveway and they got a boat and they got a couple four-wheelers and they got three or four vehicles and they got this humongous 8,000-square-foot house. By the way, what do you do with an 8,000-square-foot house? Can I digress for just a minute? When I was a teenager, we lived in Fairless Hills, Pennsylvania. Our house was 26 this way, and I think it was 50 this way, three bedrooms and one bathroom. We had my mom and my dad, my sister, my two brothers close to me when we moved there. And then my brother came, he was married, and they just had a baby. He got out of the army. He came, and they lived with us, and we all lived in that house. One bathroom. You know, we all survived. What do you do with 8,000 square feet? But anyway, you go to this neighborhood, and it's obvious these people are doing well. And you knock on the door. And they're not a lick interested. No, thank you. Really? But think about it. What's their mindset? What do I need God for? I'm doing pretty good. Look at me. I got money. I got a beautiful big house. I got all these things. I got my boat and my motorcycles and my four-wheelers and my cars. And I got this and this and this and that. But I've been to some of those ghetto neighborhoods. I've been to places they didn't even have a door on the place. And you could look in the door, and the furniture in the living room was just a mattress. But you know what? Those people listened to me. See? Because they need something. But see, Paul didn't pick neighborhoods. I don't pick neighborhoods. I just go wherever God wants me to go. Because they all need Jesus. But you know, I'm a little distressed. We got churches today that won't go to the ghetto. They won't go to the poor folks. They won't run a bus route. Wow, those kids aren't going to pay for the church. Don't expect them to. We don't send a bus out because we want money. We send a bus out because we want kids. Why do we want kids? So we can tell them about Jesus. Get them saved before the devil gets a hold of them. Listen, I love our church and the mixture we have. I think that pleases the Lord. We have all sizes and shapes and varieties and colors and nationalities, and I love it. I can't imagine a church where somebody says, such and such group is not welcome here. Paul went to everybody. We need to go to everybody. We need to be faithful witnesses for Christ. The world's lost, and they're on their way to hell, and the only hope is to come to Christ. And they can't come to Christ until somebody comes and tells them the good news and gives them the word of God, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And can I just say this? The Catholics aren't going to reach them. The cults are out there trying to get them. We need to go tell them. How did you get saved? Don't tell me you just woke up one morning and said, oh, I think I need Jesus. No, it don't happen that way. Somebody told you. Somewhere you got the word of God. Somewhere you understood, I'm a dirty, filthy, hell-bound sinner and I need Jesus. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Listen, we need to witness to any and all. And I made a little note, no bias and no slothfulness. We'll get to that a little later. So we need to follow Paul's example. Well, number one, by humbling ourselves in service to God. Number two, by being faithful witnesses for God. Number three, by being sensitive to the voice of God. Look at verse 21, 22. This is interesting. He says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that the bonds and afflictions abide in me. So Paul says, I feel led of the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem, but there's bonds and things awaiting me. I like when he says he's heard the voice of the Holy Spirit. He's being led by the Holy Spirit. That tells me that Paul's in touch with the Holy Spirit. It tells me that Paul still hears that still small voice down here. Paul knows that God is leading him, and he's obedient to what God wants. And you know, I think today so many believers are just not sensitive, just not hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit. Do you realize he speaks to all believers? How many of you are believers here today? Okay, he speaks to you. The question is, do you hear him? He's speaking to all believers, but get this, not all believers are tuned to hear his voice. See, too many believers are tuned into the wrong frequency. You're on AM and he's on FM. He's putting out the message, but you're not hearing it. You need to get your tuner fixed. Huh? You need to get back on the right frequency. You see, you're on the frequency of the world. You're on the frequency of listening to everything but Him. You just don't have the reception. I love to talk to old timers. How many of you remember the TV antenna? Remember we had them up on our roof? Yeah, some people, if you had enough money, you even had a little thing to turn it around. Now, I lived in Fairless Hills. With our antenna originally, we could get 3, 6, and 10. These young people say, what's that? 3, 6. That was the only three stations we could get. We didn't have 456 different stations with nothing on any of them. But anyway, we had 3, 6, and 10. Now, we found out that when the wind blew, it would sometimes move our antenna a little bit, and we would actually get Channel 9 in New York City. I think it was WOR, whatever it was, in New York City. Wow. But see, what I'm getting at is, for you to get any reception, your antenna had to be tuned and directed towards where those signals were coming from. Hey, Christian, maybe you need to move your antenna. Maybe your signals are coming from the wrong place. Holy Spirit speaking, you're not hearing.
I never had the Holy Spirit speak to me.
Oh, listen, I said He speaks to everybody, but for so many, not only are maybe they not tuned in, but many are having His voice drowned out. Drowned out by what? All the noise around them. Drowned out by other voices. What kind of voices? How about the voice of materialism? I can't obey you, Holy Spirit. Why? I might have to give up some of my luxuries. Yeah? How about worldly success? I can't listen to you, Holy Spirit. I'm building my career. I'm becoming somebody. If I listen to you, I'm going back to being a nobody. That's a good place to be. How about the voice of pleasure? In the last days, men are going to love pleasure more than God. We're in that day. Yeah. Some of us remember a day when just about everybody went to church on Sunday, or at least had a church. Sunday was... We even had blue laws in Pennsylvania where a lot of businesses had to close. You know, until a couple years ago, you couldn't buy liquor or beer on Sunday in Pennsylvania. We've come a long way, haven't we? Pleasure. The world's after pleasure. And too many Christians are buying into pleasure. Sunday's not the Lord's day anymore. It's a day for me to go golfing. It's a day for me to go fishing. It's a day for me to go to a football game. It's a day for me to play soccer. It's a day for me to go camping. It's a day for me to do this or do that or whatever it is. Whatever happened to the Lord's day? Quiet. It's true. Pleasure. I can't go soul winning, man. I have this or I have that on. And that's my favorite TV night. Pleasure. Don't hear the Holy Spirit. Hear that voice. Self-will, popularity, on and on we could go. So we need to be following Paul's example. Humble ourselves in service to God. Be faithful in our witness for God. Be sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Nope. Wow. By being willing to suffer. Paul talks here about, say that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me, but none of these things move me. He says he's going to Jerusalem. He doesn't know what's going to befall him. Here's what he's talking about. The Holy Ghost has told Paul he's going to Jerusalem and bad things are going to happen. But Paul believes it's God's will for him to go to Jerusalem. but bad things are going to happen. So if that was the case of the average Christian today, what would they do? They'd say, forget Jerusalem. If bad things are going to happen, I ain't going. But listen, God's will is always God's will. And sometimes God's will includes bad things. Suffering. We don't like that. I don't like it. But I know it's a part of the Christian life. And if I can say this, it's a very important part. Paul said he knew afflictions were ahead for him. Bonds and afflictions abide me. He didn't know specifically what was awaiting him there, but he knew there was going to be some bad times when he went. And you know, for Paul, suffering wasn't something new to him. Paul was very familiar with suffering for Christ. Boy, we read over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Turn over there for a minute. He testifies just about some of the things he suffered for Christ, beginning in verse 19. Second Corinthians 11, verse 19. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing yourselves are wise. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. He says that's some of the kind of suffering you do. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they the minister of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more in abundant, in stripes, above measures, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Listen, Paul was very familiar with suffering for Christ. He was beaten repeatedly. He says 5 times he received 39 stripes. Now, understand, 40 stripes was like a death sentence. They figured a man, if you went over 40 stripes, he was going to die. So they would beat a man 39 stripes. Paul had that 5 times, beaten with rods, if you've ever seen that. Imprisoned unfairly. Remember in Philippi, he was put in a prison house, stripped naked, him and Silas, and chained to the wall. Stoned to death 1 time. People came on him for preaching the gospel and actually stoned him to death. Drug him out of the city and left him for dead. God resurrected him. Shipwrecked. Boy, this one always grabs me. Spent a night and a day floating around the ocean. How many of you have ever been on the ocean? Do you know there's some weird stuff lives in that ocean? And it's bad enough during the day. I cannot imagine spending a night knowing all that stuff's floating underneath me. Paul did it. He suffered that. He said in perils often, continuously, hungered, thirsted, was cold and naked, and all he went through. But Paul testifies, but none of these things moved me. See, here's what Paul was saying. I know bad things are waiting for me. I know I'm going to suffer in Rome. I know it's going to be a hard time. I know. But let me tell you, it's not going to keep me from doing what God wants me to do. I'm not going to let a little pain, a little suffering, a little doing without keep me from being what God wants me to be. Listen, believers today, need to cultivate a willingness to suffer for Christ. We don't have that in our churches today. We don't have a willingness for people to suffer for Christ in our churches today. We have a bunch of fair-weather Christians. We have these mega churches that they can fill up when things are going wonderful and they can get together and hoop it up for Jesus. I wonder what would happen if persecution really came. And people started dying and being put in prison and losing their jobs and losing their finances because they're Christians. Wonder how many would stand then. See, we got a bunch of Christians, they want everything to be hunky-dory. They want everything to be just fine. Hey, I'm saved. Now, God, make everything good. It's not how it works. I told you, I believe, last week, we don't grow on the mountaintop, we grow in the valley. We need to be willing to suffer. When the going gets tough, we have too many to get gone. When there's a price to pay for being a Christian, there's so many that just bail out on God. I'm going to give you two illustrations. One was on TV, I guess it was this week. I saw it on the computer. Kathy Griffith. How many of you know her? Yeah, she was married to the football player. Years ago, you young folks don't know this, years ago, she was the spokeswoman for Florida Citrus Commission. She advertised Florida orange juice on the television. She had a very lucrative career. She was a beautiful lady, and she advertised the thing, and she was doing well. I think she had some Hollywood opportunities and things. And there came a time, this is back in the late 70s, early 80s, where the homosexuals started to make their move. And they started pushing for recognition. And something happened that they put Kathy Griffin on the spot, and they said, what's your position on homosexuality? She is a born-again Christian with a very strong testimony. And she publicly said, it's wrong. It's against God. It's an abomination. Blah, blah, blah. She went on. Tremendous testimony. She lost her contract. They cut her off that quick. She lost all of her endorsements. She lost all of her opportunities in Hollywood. She was, in essence, in her career, put on a shelf for speaking up for Jesus. But she was willing to do that. Let me bring it up to date a little more. And another example, Tim Tebow. Now, I don't know all about Tim Tebow. I know a little bit about Tim Tebow. I know this. He has a tremendously strong Christian testimony and dedication. So he goes to University of Florida. He's from Jacksonville, Florida. He was signed on to University of Florida, and they thought he was the greatest thing since canned soup, and he was a wonderful quarterback there. They won championships. So in the draft, he was looked upon as not really draftable at things and all, but he did get drafted. But when he went to the pros, they knew about his Christian testimony. And so he was always shunned. When he played for Florida, this was, I don't want to say amusing, it just show you where he was. When he played for Florida, he took that black stuff you put under your eye, he put John 3:16. Super Bowl a few years ago, he was in an ad, Super Bowl ad, condemning abortion. He's been shunned by sports, football. He's trying to make it into baseball. He may do that. But here's a man who has tremendous talent. I'm not saying he's the best quarterback ever, but he could play in that game if they'd let him. And he's been ridiculed and mocked and just everything about him by Hollywood and the news media. Is he some kind of religious fanatic? but he's never backed up. His career will never be what it could have been had he kept his mouth shut. How about you? You willing to suffer a little bit for Jesus? Well, I got to move on. There's one more point. We need to emulate Paul, follow him, by being prepared for the judgment of God. In verses 26 and 27, he says, "Wherefore I take you to record this day, I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." I don't have a lot of time to finish this, but let me say this. Here's what Paul's saying. I know I'm going to stand before God one day, give an account. And when he says there's no blood on my hands, he's talking about being accounted, being a witness for Jesus. But I believe he's got the mindset that he's not afraid to stand before the Lord, that he's done his best for Jesus. Can I remind you we're all going to stand before him one day? Romans 14 and verse 12, every man will give an account of himself to God. 2 Corinthians 5, for us all give an account of ourselves. Stand before the judgment seat of Christ. How's it going to be for you? Are you ready to face that judgment? You say, well, I'm not planning on doing it today. Yeah, but you don't know. What do you mean? David said in the Old Testament, there's but a step between me and death. You are one breath away from that time. One breath. When everything will be finished and settled, you'll no longer have opportunity to serve the Lord. Ecclesiastes says there's no work in the grave. We are one breath away from our opportunity to serve him and to do his work and do his will and earn those words. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. One breath away. Are you ready? Now, I'm not hoping you die today. But you could. You say, oh, that's for those old guys. Hey, watch it. Young people die. I just saw a thing on the news yesterday. How many children, I think it's six and under, have died from the flu. Healthy one day. Sick the next day, mama takes them to the doctor, the hospital, and they give them some medication, and they don't get better. They get worse. And they go back, and just a day or so later, they're gone. Young people die. Middle-aged people die. Old people die. Fat people die. Skinny people die. Bald people die. All you less fortunate still have your hair, you're going to die. Are you ready? You are one step away. Paul says, I'm ready. I can stand before the Lord. I know I've done my best for him. You know, Paul's a good guy to follow. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. I believe God gave him to us as a great example of what a Christian ought to be. Today we need to follow him. We're soldiers. Hey, it's time to fall in. We're about to set out on the parade. Line up. Get with it. Get in your position. Let's follow Paul. Because he's following Christ. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for Paul. Thank you for his testimony. Thank you for his diligence and faithfulness. Lord, what a Christian he was. We know he wasn't perfect. There is no perfect man. But oh, what dedication, what consecration, what surrender, what humility the man possessed. Lord, help us. Help us to learn from him. And help us to follow him as he follows Christ. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, how many of us